I want to take you to an Old Testament passage of scripture. It's in the Mana Prophets, the book of Habakkuk, the second chapter. I know Habakkuk is not something that you turn your Bible open to for devotional time, but for what God has to say to us this morning, it is relevant. Habakkuk, the second chapter. While you're finding it, let me give you just a little bit of background context so that you can understand where we are. Habakkuk is canoned in scripture as the eighth of the 12 minor prophets, not minor in impact, but a minor in terms of scope and length of scripture. The time period is in the category of the Babylonians that are coming to conquer Israel, which squarely puts Habakkuk as a contemporary of Jeremiah. And this is important because Jeremiah is the prophet or the weeping prophet that laments because his assignment is a paradox. He is the only prophet that has to prophesy and then live through what it is that he prophesied. It's one thing to say it's coming. It's another thing to have to live through it. Yeah. And so the reason why I draw that parallel is because when we step into Habakkuk 2, we're stepping into Habakkuk making up his mind to elevate his perspective. The reason he's doing it is because he spends the first chapter of his book complaining to God about what he sees. He sees that the Babylonians are an evil nation, but he also sees that Israel is also in a predicament. They've stopped worshiping. They stopped believing. They have stopped doing the things that made them a distinct people. And he sees corruption. He sees inequality. He sees injustice. And he asks God in the first chapter, how long will you allow this to go on? And in the fifth verse of the first chapter, God begins to answer him. And God says to him in his answer, I'm going to use what you think is bad as part of my purpose. And I'm going to use it for the good of my people. So when Habakkuk hears that strategy, he is more perplexed. What do you mean, God, you're going to use this foreign nation to help us? They're hurting us now. And God says, no, son, I am letting that happen because they're going to do something that I need them to do. And so Habakkuk then says, no problem. I have to elevate my perspective and I have to figure this whole thing out. And so here is where we stand. And he says here in verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. And I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And as he was standing on the tower to wait to see what God was going to say, the Lord answered him and said this, write the vision. Now, I need you to understand what God is telling him, because we use this in all type of contexts, but what God is telling Habakkuk in this moment is write down what you see. Lord, have mercy. He says, I want you to write what you see as a document of what I'm going to do. Stay with me. Stay with me. He said, if you write down what you see, somebody is going to pick it up. I want you to write it plain on table so that he may run that reads it. In other words, I want you to write it so plainly that if somebody is running, they can still read. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, he lets them know that the vision, here's where I want to go, is yet for an appointed time, which means what he writes down, the things that he see is not the vision that God has. Stay with me. What he is writing down, God tells him, write the vision. What vision? The vision that you see. Everything you're complaining about, everything that you're worried about, everything that's wrong, I want you to write it down. And when you write it down, I want you to make it so plain so that when people are running along their daily life, they can see what you wrote so it can be documented that this is what it used to be like. Look at your neighbor and say, this is what it used to be like before the appointed time of the God-given vision. You don't hear what I'm saying. This is what it used to be like before the appointed time of the God-given vision. So he says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Two different visions. The vision of what you see and the vision of what God sees. The vision of what you see and the vision of what God sees. What God sees has an appointed time. What you see, Lord have mercy, has an expiration time. I'm going to say that one more time. What you see has an expiration time. What God sees has an appointed time. For the vision is for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. That word lie means it won't disappoint. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not going to be disappointed. Oh, I need somebody to get that down in their spirit. Look at them one more time and say, you won't be disappointed. You don't even know what you're saying prophetically. Look at them one more time and say, you're not going to be disappointed. Why? For the vision is an appointed time. Okay, here we go. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It will not tarry. Verse 4, it closes it out and says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. I want to talk to you for the next few moments from the subject called It's Time. It's Time. Spirit of the living God, I thank you for this divine moment. Father, you do all things well. I know our world is chaotic and it seems like you're not in control, but I've come to know that you are sovereign. Sovereign in the sense, Father God, that you have an eternal plan already working things out. We are a part of it. We have parts to play. And Father, like pieces on a chessboard, you're strategically maneuvering us into the position to win. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. Because time to us has no real meaning. The day goes by, the next day comes, we think that we are out of time. Moments are missed, opportunities are not seized. We think we are out of time. But Father, you have something called appointed time. It is where we step into your eternal purpose. And this is where we stand today at the intersection of your eternal purpose and our circumstance. Father, because we know you are who you are. Our circumstance will not get victory over your eternal purpose. What we see has an expiration date next to it. What you see is eternal. So, Father, open our eyes. Help us to elevate our perspectives. Help us to understand that you've been working on something for a very long time. Touch every heart to be open to receive what you're about to say, anoint every ear so that they can hear it. I stand in my spiritual authority and I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. And I say, God, have your way in this place. Do whatever you want to do. This is your house. We are your people. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory and all of the honor in Jesus' name. If you agree with that prayer, I want you to go ahead and shout amen. Look at your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. Come on, show them everything God has blessed you with and say, it's time, it's time. I dare you get a prophetic indication in your spirit and look at somebody with an anointing and say, it's time, baby, it's time, it's time, it's time. If I can just have a few moments to work this thing out and to walk it out with you and to give you something to hold on to that is concrete from scripture to understand that what I'm talking about, it's not only biblical, but also prophetic, and it relates to your life and where you are at this very moment. It relates to your vision. It relates to your dreams. It relates to what God wants to do over the next 10 years of your life. It relates to that aspiration that you have down in your belly that hurts and aches every time you hope to believe it again or go out and try to accomplish it again, and then the door gets shut and you get told no, and you're telling yourself is never going to happen. I want to help you elevate your perspective this morning. It's not that it's not going to happen. It's just that it wasn't time. It wasn't time. So sometimes you understand that no is not really no. No is not yet. It's not time. And in order for us to understand what time really is, we have to understand God's eternal perspective on matters. And that's a very deep subject to get into. It's a very deep thing to digest, and I don't think that I could do it justice trying to allow us to digest it this morning in the short bit of time that we have, but I'm going to do my very best to help you to understand something about God. He is eternal, and because he is eternal, he had to put boundaries, if you will, around the concept of him being eternal. In other words, he wanted to make man and to have man in his image and after his likeness and let them have dominion over the earth. And the reason he wanted to do that was because he wanted to undo some of the things that were done. And to undo some of the things that were done, he put this bad eternal plan together to make sure that it was going to get done. And the way he did it was, it was going to be through his word, because his word was going to be his strategy. The reason that his word was going to be his strategy is because David says in the Psalms that God exalts his word above his name. Isaiah comes along prophetically and says that his word cannot return unto him void. It must accomplish what it was sent to do, and it has to prosper in the thing that God sends it to. It has to prosper in the thing that God sends it to. So wherever God sends his word, he wants to prosper the vessel of which is going to hold that word, that thing, that conduit, that converter that's going to take his word and allow his word to become manifest in the earth. It has to prosper in the thing. But what his word can never do is go back to him unaccomplished. It's got to get done. Look at your neighbor and say, it's got to get done. It's got to get done. It's got to get done. And so because his word has got to get done, he wanted to make sure that it was going to get done through the vehicle of which he purposed eternally. Now that vehicle of which he purposed eternally was his word. And so in order for it to get done, his word had to become flesh. And in order for his word to be in incarnate flesh, he would have to put his word through time. And it's hard to put eternity through time because eternity is eternity. Come on here, somebody. And so he says, I'm going to take time and I'm going to use time so that my word can pass through time. And if my word can pass through time, then I know that my word can accomplish my eternal plan. And so he made certain that his word would have a passageway through time. How does his word pass through time? Look at your name and say, people, 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 people. In other words, he says, I'm going to make a man. And as I make that man is going to have the capability of making another man. Because God always puts purpose and seed inside the thing that he makes. And so if something is made, it has the capacity to reproduce after its own self, which means it's never out of time because it has the ability to make itself again. I wish I had somebody. That means that the thing never really dies in and of itself because it passes on to the next thing that it's going to live through. And so as we begin to understand that, I'm messing around with it a little bit, but as we begin to understand that God does his best work through people. And so he began to make the word through people. And he made Adam, and then he made Eve out of Adam, and then they had children, and they had Cain and Abel, and then Abel died because Cain got jealous of his offering and he killed him. And then he had another son named Seth. And then out of his line, they began to see the seed of Jesus Christ coming all through that lineage. And all throughout the Bible, we begin to see the lineage of Jesus Christ coming through man. And we get all the way down into the New Testament, where you begin to look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew's gospel and Mark and Luke. But when you get to John, unlike the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John doesn't start with the genealogy of man. He starts the beginning of the conversation with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Why? Because he's going back to the divine strategy of what God wanted to do in the first place. And so he peels it all the way back to Genesis, and he says, in the beginning was the strategy. In the beginning was the Word. Why? Because God had this purpose of his word being the thing that was going to bring about his eternal plan. Look at your name and say, it's the word, it's the word, it's the word. Why am I harping on that? Because as long as you have a word, then you have time. You're never out of time as long as you have the word, because the word cannot return unto him void. It must accomplish what it was sent to do. And I don't know about you, but there's some words that God has spoken over my life, which means I still got time. And our God being such a generational God, if I don't walk in it, my kids will walk in it. And if my kids won't walk in it, their kids will walk in it. And if their kids won't walk in it, their kids. Oh, I wish I had somebody in here. Slap your neighbor high five and say, do you have a word? The word. Y'all turn me up a little bit. I don't know what y'all doing with this mic, but y'all got to turn me up a little bit. The word is the thing. The word is the thing. And now what we see here today in our society is a kind of a doctrinal drift away from the word. We have platitudes and sayings and rhymes, and y'all ain't said nothing. And we pawn that off as the word. Just because it rhymes on Facebook don't mean it's scripture. Come on here, somebody. Just because it sounds cute on Instagram doesn't mean it's scripture. Look at your neighbor and say, you need the word, the word, the word. The word is the thing you got to learn how to stand on. The word, so that when I'm going through all types of darkness and all types of tribulation, I know that the word is going to be the thing that is my anchor and that is my hope. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I know the word says God is with me. I wish I had somebody in it. The same God that led me to green pastures is the same God lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. I wish I had somebody in here. The word. Look at your neighbor and say, the word, the word, the word. When your back is up against the wall, ain't no rhyming poem on Facebook gonna help see you through. It's gotta be the word of the living God. When the enemy is throwing all type of fiery darts at you, you gotta know you got some Holy Ghost armor on, baby. I got the shield, my God, of righteousness on. And the I wish I had somebody. I got the shield of righteousness on. I got the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. My feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. My belt, my God, is being held up with truth because I'm walking in it. I know what God said about my situation, and I'm not going to sit here and believe what it is that I see. I believe the word of the living. Slap your neighbor high five and say, it's the word. It's the word. Stop allowing all these people to put you in the echo chamber and you start repeating words that is not the word. This is reductionism at its finest. I don't want to go too deep. I got to hurry up and get us to where I want to go. But reductionism is simply this. It's taking the practice of simplifying a complex idea, issue, or condition or the like and minimizing it, obscuring it, or distorting it. And that is the work that the enemy loves to do. He wants you to reduce the power of God's word. So we see, my God, in the beginning, I got to get off of this. In the beginning, when you see God making man, because God has always wanted to work through man, because that's where his word was going to come through, because his word has to prosper in the thing. Lord have mercy. And because God wanted the word to work through man, you have to understand that the enemy says, okay, since I'm not omnipotent, I don't know all that he knows, I can only attack what I see. God, I can only attack what I see. And since I see God created man in his image and after his likeness, and he wants to use man, I'm going to attack man. And if I can attack man, I can derail God's eternal purpose. I wish I had somebody in here. So the enemy decided to attack man. And if I can get man to reduce the power of God's word and start thinking about what God said is as contrary to what he said, and I'll come to him and says, he didn't say you would surely die. He knows if you eat of this, you're going to be like him. Where in the world did you get in your mind that you wasn't already like him in the first place? Because you were created in his image and after his likeness, which means, Lord, have mercy. God already knows what he's working with. That's why you got to stop disqualifying yourself based upon the decisions you've made in your life, because God already knows what he's working with. Oh, I dare you look at your neighbor and say, God already knows I'm jacked up. He already knows I'm flawed. He already knows I was abused. He already knows I had an addiction. He already, oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. And he's still going to use me anyway. His word is still going to work through me anyway. Y'all don't push my preacher button. I'm about to get on. And so what begins to happen here is that the enemy decides I'm going to attack man, but what he doesn't know is he's attacking the word. The problem with attacking the word is that you can't attack it. Peter comes along and lets us know that the word is incorruptible seed. Lord have mercy. And that we are born again of incorruptible seed. You can't corrupt the word. This is why Jesus told the parable, Lord have mercy, that when the enemy came and creeped in while men were sleeping and sowed tares among the wheat, the wisdom was let it grow up together. Y'all ain't here with me. Why? Because the seed is incorruptible. And if I cut down what's growing, Lord have mercy, I'll cut down the word that God already gave me. So I'll let the tare be there with the wheat, but at harvest time, y'all ain't said nothing. I'll know the difference between what God said and what the enemy tried to sow. At harvest time, God separates. Oh, I wish I heard somebody in here that heard me prophetically. I said at harvest time, God separates. That mean it might be your harvest time. I wish I had somebody in here. Oh, God, look at your neighbor. I feel it already in the room. And say, I think it's harvest time in your life. Oh, God, some things are about to start getting separated from you. Some situations that you thought was never going to go away is about to start being separated from you. Some folk that you needed out your life is to start. It's about to start being separated from you. Let me hurry up. So slap your neighbor and say, that's the intro. That's the intro. That's just intro. Don't reduce the word of God by dismissing it. Because when the word comes, it never looks like the fruit. And you give up on what God said because he starts in seed form. Everything God does starts in seed form. And because we don't understand the seed, we negate the harvest. Ah. If I gave you an acorn and told you you had an oak, you would call me a liar. But the oak is in the acorn. Oh, God, you don't hear what I'm saying. If I looked at you right now, Lord, have mercy, and said that God is about to do something in your life that's so astounding that nobody understands, Lord, have mercy, and given your current situation, they shouldn't understand it because your current situation suggests to them that it's not possible. But if I said that to you, you would call me a liar. But what I just said is already in you, like the oak is already in the acorn. Touch your neighbor and say, don't give up on me. I'm in seed form. Oh, God, Lord, have mercy. And because I'm in seed form, I need some water. And the last time I checked, the word is my water. That whenever I hear the word, something starts growing on the inside of me. So God's eternal plan was to put himself in the earth through his word, and his word to become flesh. The reason he did that was because his word could handle it. His word can handle it. I got to get off this thing. His word can handle it. And so now when we interject ourselves into the book of Habakkuk, we're interjecting ourselves into God's eternal plan. And it is a conversation that Habakkuk is having with God based on a complaint. This really, really, really flips my noodle because it does. It bakes it. It flips it. It does a lot of things with it. And I'm really perplexed by it because God is talking to the prophet off of a complaint. It's not the first time it happened in scripture because the children of Israel were complaining about manna. And God said, no problem. I'm going to give you chicken with your bread. Which tells me God answers complaints. That's a whole nother subject. But he's answering a complaint. He's not answering a petition. This is not Habakkuk presenting his request to God and the peace of God transcend all understanding. No, this is Habakkuk saying, I am upset. I am angry. I am confused. I don't understand what I'm seeing. And I'm tired of looking at what I'm seeing. God, when are you going to step in and do something about what I'm seeing? And then God interjects in the fifth verse, not the 10th verse, not the 20th verse, the fifth verse of the complaint and says, son, you don't understand what I'm doing, but what I'm doing is a part of my eternal plan, and I need you to know I got a plan and it's going to be all right. And then Habakkuk comes back at God and says, but I just don't get it. And he says, well, I tell you what, I'm going to answer you, and when I answer you, you're going to know that I've answered you. And so Habakkuk says, no problem, I'm going to go up and stand upon my tower because maybe I'm not seeing what you're seeing, so I got to elevate my perspective. Touch your neighbor and say, you got to elevate your perspective. In other words, it's how you see it that really matters. You're down on the field, and when you're down on the field, you can't see everything that's coming at you. You got to elevate your perspective. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm about to elevate my perspective. When you elevate your perspective, you know this true. You know this thing to be true. It's not happening to you. It's happening for you. I wish I had somebody in here. Look at your neighbor and say, it ain't happening to you. Uh-huh. While you're on the field, it's happening to you. That's why you're complaining, because it's happening to you. But when you elevate your perspective, if you say, wait a second, maybe it's not happening to me. Maybe it's happening for me. Maybe I'm going, y'all ain't in here with me. Maybe I'm going through something so that I can learn what it is that I got. Maybe. Oh, y'all don't like that. Y'all don't like that. Touch your name and say, it's happening for you. It's happening for you. It's happening for you. The Bible says when the disciples found out, and Jesus is out there with the 5,000, and the disciples found out that they didn't have enough food, the disciple says, Jesus, we need to send these people home. And your Bible says, according to John's gospel, that the Lord already knew what he was going to do before he even asked them what we got. Read your Bible. He says, I already know what I'm going to do. No, have mercy. Then he asked them, what should we do? He didn't ask them before he knew. Y'all ain't said nothing. He asked them after he already knew what he was going to do. He just wanted to know what their perspective was like. And he says, let me show you how to elevate your perspective. Stop talking about you ain't got nothing. As long as you got something left and you can give it to me in faith, believing you got something. Look at your name and say, elevate your perspective. When you elevate your perspective, you begin to realize that some stuff is not happening to you, it's happening for you. You begin to realize, like Joseph, wait a second, you threw me in that pit and what you meant for evil, Lord have mercy, God turned that thing around for good. I didn't have that perspective, but now that I sit back and look over my life, the only thing that helps you elevate your perspective is time. Without time, you would think everything is happening to you. You ever had something happen to you, some misunderstanding, something somebody said or something somebody did, and you had time pass, and you look back over it, and you go, man, I was tripping. Lord have mercy. Y'all ain't saying that. Or as an adult, have you ever looked back at a decision your parents made when you were a child, and you didn't understand the decision, and you got yourself and started smelling yourself at 18, and you said, you know what, when I'm grown, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't even understand why they think like that. Then you got grown. Y'all ain't said nothing. And you are their age now. And you went, oh, now I understand. Slap your name and say, time. Oh, we were broken. My mother didn't want us to know that we were broken. So that's why we had pancakes for dinner. Let me go talk to the real folk over here. Oh, that's why we had eggs for dinner, because we didn't have nothing else. And my parents wanted to make sure. Mama wasn't eating because there wasn't nothing to eat. And she wanted to make sure that the kids had something to eat. Yo, y'all don't want to talk back to me up in here. Time. Time. It's the only thing. It's the only thing that can help you elevate your perspective. And so what we have here in scripture right now is a matter of time. Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand upon my watch, my tower, and I'm going to wait to see what God says to me. And God says to him, I want you to write this down. Why? Because this is now the exchange of eternity and time. I want you to write down what you see. Why? I need it documented. It's why Habakkuk has a book. Because he wrote down what he saw. We're reading what he wrote. So he has to go back and write, I was tripping. Come on, somebody, talk back to him. He has to go back and remember, boy, was I tripping. And let me tell y'all how I was tripping. You see, these Babylonians that was coming, and I ain't understand how it was going down. And I was, that's what he's writing. Oh, God. And in chapter 2, we see the transition of him elevating his perspective. But most importantly, we see the exchange between eternity and time. That God gave us time for eternity. And he gave us eternity for time. Stay with me, stay with me. And so I'm about to go a little bit deeper now. And so as he's standing upon his watch and he begins to document as God told him to, write the vision, make it plain so that when men are running, they can read it. I know that sounds good for your vision board, but that's not what he's really talking about. He's saying, I want you to write down everything that you see. And I want everybody that reads this to remember what it used to be like. The reason I want them to remember what it used to be like is because the vision I have is for an appointed time. So you have what you see, but I have what I said. And what I said governs what you see. In the beginning, Lord have mercy. The earth was dark and void and chaotic. And God said, let there be light. And light was. And here's a part of the scripture that we miss. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Somebody shout, first day. When you hear first day, you ought to think appointed time. I got to teach this part to you now because if I don't, you'll miss it. When you hear first day, you need to hear appointed time. And the evening and the morning were the first day. I would be remiss not to mention to you that God comes along in the scene and begins to start the beginning of the story at a chaotic time. And he shows you that now I'm going to put a boundary on chaos through time. So in the beginning, eternally speaking, Lord have mercy, there was no time and it was all chaotic eternally until God said. And when he said, chaos had to stop. So what God says is the boundary of chaos continuing in your life. I'll prove it to you. When you hear the evening and the morning were the first day, that is not the beginning of time, as it were, but it is the legal boundary of which time exists. I'll explain it to you further. I was lost like you are in the sauce, looking at myself like I was crazy. When God began to reveal this thing to me, and I had to begin to learn what God was talking about. I said, God, what do you mean it is the legal boundary that marks time? He says, that day is the day, Lord have mercy, that I made, that marked, Lord have mercy, my eternal plan of coming to pass regardless of what goes on. Lord have mercy. That means it can be all types of twists and turns and ups and downs and months and seconds and years and days, but it's still gonna come to pass. Oh, touch your neighbor and say, it's still gonna come to pass. Isaiah 43 says, I'll give you scripture to back it up. Isaiah 43 says that God is from eternity to eternity. He had no beginning. He has no end of days. He does not age. Time is not a real concept to God because he is eternal. This is when Peter told us now that to the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years, Lord have mercy, as is a day. And so this simply suggests that our Creator is outside of time, and he's outside of it because he's eternal. And since he's outside of it, he needed something to govern it, so he made something called a day. Lord have mercy. And when he made a day became the legal governance for this thing called time. That means that the time can only exist in this day as in 24 hours. And so 24 hours later, it's another day. Y'all ain't said nothing. That means that the day that was ends, but a new day begins 24 hours later. Why? Because every day marks a new beginning. So what did not get done in this day, Lord have mercy, is arrested and governed by the next day, which means that you are not out of time. So if you still have a tomorrow, I wish I had somebody in here that suggests to you, you are not out of time. Who am I talking to? This is why Jesus says, give no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow got enough problems, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the stuff you're worried about gets added unto you. Let's go a little deeper, because that ain't enough for some of you. If God is outside of the boundary of time and he wanted to make time for the fulfillment of his word, then what governs that? I found my answer in Jeremiah, which was a contemporary to Habakkuk. I'm trying to elevate your perspective. And as I'm elevating your perspective, I got to get you to participate. Before you participate, I have to clue you in on this legal idea of a day. Jeremiah said it best. He said it in Jeremiah 33, 20. He said these words, if my covenant, oh God, can be broken with the day. Oh, Jesus. If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne. He goes down on verse 25 of the 33rd chapter, and he says, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of the heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that they will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, God promises that David's son and the lineage of which he wants to accomplish, which is Jesus Christ, would be the ruler, was legally linked to the day that he created in Genesis. And God told Jeremiah, if you can find somebody that can break my covenant with the day, then I will erase my eternal plan. But since when you wake up tomorrow, it's another day, then my covenant still stands. I wish I had some folk in here that understood what I just said. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, his covenant still stands. Now, the only thing that can make his covenant work is somebody to participate in a covenant agreement with him. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I'm a candidate right now. I'm a candidate right now. And the reason I'm a candidate to participate with God's covenant work is because it ain't on me. Y'all ain't said nothing. It's all on him. For Hebrews tells us, I'm preaching way better than y'all shout it. Hebrews tells us that we have a better agreement based on better promises. And the reason it has done that, because it's all sealed, signed, and delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I get to partake of it because of his word. God, I don't know how to say it any better than what I just said. You didn't hear me. No, you didn't hear me. I'm not saying this to hype you, to preach to you, to get you to jump up and shout and dance. I just told you that in the beginning, when God said the evening and the morning was the first day, that was the legal boundary of time. So whatever God did after the fact, if you can break a day, he won't do it. And since you can't break a day, that means when God says it's time, nothing can stop it. Oh, I wish I had a church. I know I got a church. I know KLC, you up in here. And God told me to tell you, baby, it's time. Think about it now. Think about it now in the context, third point, think about it now in the context of your problems, and I'm closing. Think about it now in the context of your problems. Your greatest problems today is the day. It's an all-out assault to get you to waste the day. So tomorrow you're going to be tired when you wake up. Y'all ain't said nothing. And you can't figure out why you're tired. And you can't figure out why you're distracted. And you can't, I know I'm talking to somebody in here. And you can't figure out why things aren't going the way that they really need to go. It's because it's an all out assault on trying to get you to break the covenant with the day. To sit there and act like you got time. To sit there and act like you ain't got to move based on what God said. And that's why Habakkuk, when God told him that the vision is going to come, it's not going to tarry. Wait for it. And then he gave him the wisdom to wait for it. He says, the just shall live by faith. My participation is my faith. I don't see it, but I believe it. And since I believe it, I'm going to get up and act like it hadn't already happened. Oh, y'all ain't in here with me. I don't have the job, but I'm going to get up and put the suit on and grab my briefcase like I already got it. I wish I had somebody to talk to in here. I don't see it, but I believe it. So Habakkuk 3, I'm done. Habakkuk 3 closes out, and Habakkuk shifts his whole complaint to a praise. And he writes this psalm that becomes famous. It becomes famous because it echoes the psalm that Moses wrote in Exodus. You can find it in the last part of the third chapter. Have mercy. What I find peculiar, what I find interesting, what I find most noting about Habakkuk is how short the book is. Oh, I wish I had a, no, you understand, something's wrong with the organ. I wish I had an organ right now that worked. That's just, it's not the musicians, it's the actual organ. It's not, but because I'm about to dance, I'm about to shout. Write down what you see. What I seek is only three chapters. But what God said is 1,166 pages. You just missed it again. What I see is this much, but what God said is this much. I can only see a little bit. Oh God, but what God said is a lot. And if I start praising him over what he said and stop complaining about what I see, maybe I'll start walking in what God said. My assignment this morning is to tell you, you can only see a little bit. But God said a lot. And are you going to let the little bit that you see stop you from walking by faith based on what God said? Everyone standing on your feet all over this church. I understand this more than you know. More than you know. We all get tired of seeing the same stuff. Seeing the same stuff. But you can only believe to the extent of your boundaries. Do you understand that? This is why, shift text scripture, but this is why God told Israel, wherever you place the sole of your foot, I have given it to you. He didn't say, wherever you place the sole of your foot, you're going to have. In other words, he didn't need them to participate to go put their foot on stuff that they would get. He was saying, I need you to believe I already gave it to you. So go explore what you got. Go explore what you have. And the reason that they didn't is because they stopped exploring. The reason they didn't conquer all of the land is because they stopped going to see what was theirs. You have something that's yours, that is governed by this thing called a day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Oh, God, I will rejoice. I wish I had some praises in the room. And be glad in it. So it's time. It's time to stop complaining and start exploring what God said. Even if you wrote down your complaint, it's three chapters. And if you put it next to what God said, that's three pages next to 1,166. That's one book next to 65. Even if you had something valid in your complaint, I can guarantee what he said can beat what you see. I don't know what you see. I don't know what your situation looks like to you. But even if I could, I would have a different perspective. Because time is relative. Lord Jesus. What makes time relative is that we experience it differently. So if Dr. D was running past me and I was running past Dr. D, he would think I'm running faster toward him, and I would think he's running faster toward me. Why? Because we're not measuring each other based on ourselves. We're measuring each other based on what we see. The reality is that we're both running. But if we tried to measure it, we would measure who's faster, who's slower. And he would feel faster, which means I would then think he's going to get to where he needs to go before me. Well, it depends on where you're going. I'm just trying to make the case to get you to understand what I'm talking about. He might feel the same way, that if I'm running past him, I'm going to get to where I'm going faster. Look at your neighbor and say, don't let the feeling fool you. You're letting the feeling fool you. You're not going to faint. Not going to faint. Isaiah closes it out and he tells us, Habakkuk ends on this praise. I wanted to end on a praise, but you know, I don't know if your praise is working this morning. I don't know. But I think it's important to understand this whole thing. And Isaiah finished it perfectly. He says, we all get tired. He said, even young people grow tired and lack strength. He says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not going to faint. Whether you're walking, whether you're running, or whether you're soaring, it's time for you to get there. It's time. God is not mad at you because you have a complaint. The whole story tells us that God is talking to Habakkuk based off of his complaint. And God challenges her back and says, write your complaint down. Write it down. And as he writes it down, he realizes, what in the world am I complaining about? And so he ends his complaint on a praise. And if I could do it the way I think Habakkuk did it, he was eloquent, but all I think Habakkuk said, you can read chapter 3 later, but all I think he said was, I may not be able to see it. But I still believe it. Yeah. 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 I hear you, Holy Ghost. And I want to end this service praying for people who have not been able to see it. You haven't been able to see it. You want to believe it. I'm going to be the first one to get prayer. God has given me a vision for this church, for my reach, for what I'm supposed to do, what I'm called to do, that is so great, I can't see it. I can't see it. That lets me know it's God. If you can see it, then it's you. Y'all didn't hear me. Y'all not hearing me. If you can do it, it ain't God. It's not him. He doesn't work like that. It's not in his nature. Lord Jesus. And every time I think about it, what it's going to take and all the moving parts and all of just and all the people I gotta hire and what that entails and what that looks like, I go, God, I don't see it. And the last few months of this year, that has been the running conversation between me and God. I'm gonna tell myself, since y'all act like y'all ain't got nothing going on, I'm just gonna tell myself. Because I know the preacher is supposed to be able to see it. I'm trying to tell you, I can't see it. But I sure do believe it. Oh, God. I feel the Lord in here. I don't see it, but God, boy, do I believe it. So I'm taking meetings based off of what I believe, and I'm making decisions based off of what I believe. Y'all ain't said nothing, and I'm making moves based off of what I believe, and I'm stepping out on faith based off of what I believe. Not by what I see. Because that's how I got here in the first place. And I want to pray for people. I want to pray that God opens your faith eyes. That you be renewed with strength. Renewed with strength. To run. To soar. To walk. Because you got work to do. You got work to do. You got work to do. You got lives to save. You got businesses to build. You got systems to bring down. You have generational work to do. I'm prophesying to you, you don't even know it. And God brought me in to tell you he's governed your time by the day. By the day. The same 24 hours you got today, you're going to have tomorrow. Oh, glory to God. You don't even know how freeing that is right there. You don't even know how freeing that is right there. Some of you stressed out, full of anxiety, full of worry, full of fear. You got another 24 hours. Tired. Overwhelmed. God said it's time. When I say it's time, I'm not saying that, you know, it's time for something to happen. It's already happened. What I'm really saying to you is that time is your friend. It's not your enemy. And you view it as your enemy. And it's not your enemy. It's your friend. It's time that helps you get the perspective that you have. It's time that makes you give up and say, you know what, I got to get going again. Oh, God. Time. Even when it's urgent, it's still helping you. Time. It pushes you. It provokes you. It propels you. It restores you. It renews you. You don't hear what I'm saying. It's time. It's time. And God gave it to us as a gift. He gave it to us as part of his eternal plan. I'm so thankful that he did, because then we couldn't be saved. Saved means preserved. That is a component of time. That means I can last without spoiling. Time. So I want to pray for those, but to show your hands that this word spoke to you and that you need this prayer. Don't raise your hand if you don't. But if you need this prayer, there's some things God's been speaking to you there. I hear you, Holy Ghost. And you want him to enlarge you, and he's been telling you he's going to enlarge you. But here's the problem. You cannot pray for an enlarged territory without an enlarged heart. So when you pray that way, God begins to work on your heart. The only reason to enlarge your territory is for the people that's going to come in there. So what good is it enlarging your territory if you still got the same small heart? Then you'll hurt people. You won't help people. So as God is enlarging you, he had to do the work to enlarge your heart, to enlarge your capacity for more people, to touch more people, to love more people, to be understanding and patient and kind, to walk in love and grace. Hey, hallelujah. So you're in this room and you're a little weary, you're a little tired, and because believing is hard work. The just shall live by faith. And living by faith is not easy. But you're in this room and you're tired and you're a little weary. You say, Pastor, I feel you on that. I can't see it, but I choose to believe it. Come on, lift that hand all over this room. I see. If I'm not talking to you, you don't have to lift your hand. I just want to pray for people who receive that. Father, we all get tired. Somebody's watching right now that's tired. But you have the capacity to give us strength through waiting. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And waiting is not being just a bystander sitting back doing nothing. It means I'm going to praise you while I wait. I'm going to serve you while I wait. I'm going to be obedient while I wait. I'm going to do the things you ask me to do while I wait. And I don't mind waiting. I don't mind serving you even though my situation is messed up. I don't mind sacrificing even though I don't have what I need yet. I know you're going to get to me, God. Father, I know you're not going to leave me out in the cold. So, Lord, I thank you for renewing every last person in this room, strengthening them with might in their inner man. Let a fresh wind blow upon them right now, Father. Let them walk like they've never walked before. Let them run like they've never run before. And as they're running, Father, let the wind catch them and let them mount up with wings like an eagle and get to their destination faster than they ever gotten there before. I thank you for exponential growth and exponential increase upon your people who have been steadfast and diligent and obedient. I thank you, Father, because you said it's time. It's time. It's time. I thank you for miracles, signs, and wonders. Because it's time. And we believe it so. In Jesus' name. Oh, if you believe it, somebody say amen. Come on, praise God like you believe it. Praise God like you believe it. Praise God like you believe it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, I'm done. All right. This word is really messing with me, man. I'm telling you, it is time. And if you walk out of here, I hear you, Holy Ghost, and you walk out of here and you start walking in faith like you believe it, you're going to see some stuff happen in your life. You better hear what I'm saying. The Lord Jesus, y'all get me up out of here. You're going to see some stuff happen in your life. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Go out here like you believe it. Walk up in there like you believe it. Take the meeting like you believe it. Come on, somebody. Go after the deal like you believe it. Come on, lift those hands all over the place. Father, we thank you. Now bless your people. May your face shine upon them. Lord, be gracious unto them and give them peace. Surround them with your favor like a shield. May the angels encamp around themselves, round about them. And may your precious blood cover them from now to eternity in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Come on, hug two or three people. Say, I don't see it, but I sure do believe it. I don't see it, but I sure do believe it.